Okay, so in the past 5 weeks, we've been kind of looking in chapters 1 through 11 at Paul's major theology. And so he's been kind of laying out these really big themes about the gospel and what it means to be saved by Christ. To be saved, what is God's good news for sinners? And then we move from talking about the gospel, how no one is good in God's eyes, to how through our baptism conversion event that we have this union with Christ and how we receive all these benefits from that, like adoption as God's children. We're justified, we're made right in his eyes, sanctified, we're being made holy, and ultimately we're being glorified. And then Ashley talked about election last week and how from the beginning of time, God has chosen certain people to be his, not based on any of our own merits, but because of his mercy. And so now in chapters 12 through 16, in the last part, Paul's going to he's transitioning from that major theology and he's moving into practical advice. And so these are kind of exhortations that he has for the Christians and how they should live their life based on everything he's been laying out in the first 11 chapters. And so it's practical advice, and he kind of gives it in discrete units. And they look like they might be separate, but really they need to all be read within the same context. And I've chosen this one tonight just because I think it kind of sums up a lot of what he's trying to say in those sections. And so it's there. It has a lot of meat, but we're going to look through chapters 12 through 16 as well as we read this passage and interpret it and figure out what it means. And so the ESV calls this section, you know, they have little titles sometimes, and mine said, "The Marks of a True Christian." And so I think they're just trying to get at the idea that these are characteristics that should be evident of in the life of a believer, somebody who's following Christ. And so they're instructions for everyone. And some of us will be better at these than others, and the more we mature, the better we'll sort of get on this scale, and the more we'll learn to be and to choose what is good in God's eyes. And so this section that we read is, it's about good and it's about evil. And we know that because it's bookended. Both verse 9 that began it said, "Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." And verse 21 said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we know that that's the main purpose of this section. And so we're going to look at what does it mean to be, what is good and what is evil. And so I want to start with just kind of asking you, what are some popular or cultural ideas of what good and evil is outside the Bible? What's the world saying is good and evil?
It's a big one. Stealing? Are we talking about like...
I guess. I mean,
like
I don't know.
Crime-related or like moralism?
That's good. No, moralism. So flesh that out a little more. I don't want to put words into your mouth,
no.
I guess.
Somebody else. Moralism?
It's a good one. It's a good one. So we're going to try and not do tonight.
Sorry,
no, it's fine. Well, so, but that's it's a good point. Okay. It's that we have... there's this good that we can choose, and so we're to do good and to be good, and that's sort of what a moral life is there's these morals, these timeless truths, and you just have to do them and you'd be good. And so we see that everywhere. We're going to see it. Our culture is really going to bombard us with that. And so I'm going to give an example. I don't know if y'all watch TV as much as I do, but I was watching the Grey's Anatomy finale this week, and I don't know if y'all watched that, but it was the season finale, and I'm not going to give away the ending, but in it, there's this man, and he comes into the hospital, and he's angry, and he's mad, and so you can kind of see this. There's this tension that he's got going on while he's there, and he comes in, and he's trying to find the chief of surgery. He's trying to find Derek Shepherd, Dr. McDreamy, and he gets mad because he can't find him, and people aren't telling him where to go, and so... When somebody like kind of blows him off, he just pulls out his gun, shoots her right in the head, and so you're kind of like, oh my gosh! And the whole episode is kind of like this. He's going through the hospital and he starts shooting people like left and right, and so we see that you know, he's going to kill. He's on a mission, and he's going to try and find Derek. And what we learn is that we recall from earlier in the season that this man's wife was declared legally brain dead, and she had an advance directive that said she didn't want to be kept on life support. And Derek was the one who had to make the decision to say, we're taking her off life support. And this man saw this as this great injustice, and he thought that Derek killed his wife. And so he's mad, and he's angry, and he's coming in, and he wants justice, and he wants revenge. And so there's this big showdown that kind of plays out on this big walkway bridge. And the man, and he's standing there, he finally finds Derek, and he's got the gun pointed at his chest, and he's shaking. I mean, he's scared. You can see it. And Derek's like, okay, I gotta save my life here. And so he says to him, he's like, you want justice. I know that. He's like, you want someone to pay. But he sees in his eyes, and he says, you're a good man. He says, I can see it in your eyes. He knows that he's just torn up over his wife and this loss. And so he appeals to him, and he says, you know, I can see this in your eyes. I can see the good that's there. And this is the man who's been killing left and right through the hospital. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to appeal to this goodness in this man, as if there's this shared goodness, and if he can just kind of pull out the good part right now, that maybe that man won't shoot him. And so this is an example of what our culture is kind of is telling us. Hey, this is good and this is evil. I mean, that man is clearly evil, and yet, you know, there's good in him. We have this goodness in us. And already, if you've been here through this study with Romans, you can see that there's a difference in this account and in the biblical account. In Romans 3:12, we see that we're not innately good. It said that all have turned aside. There's none who does good, not even one. And it's only through God's Spirit and being reborn that you can even become capable of doing good. So it's not that it's just there waiting to well up. And so I want to look at the passage tonight, and we want to look more at what is a biblical view of good and evil. And so Paul starts with love. He says, love must be sincere. So love is going to be a key component in how we discern good from evil. The NASB said, love must be without hypocrisy. So you can't be a hypocrite in the way you love. It must be genuine. And so it's not talking about emotional feelings you feel when you're attracted to someone. But it's this deeper love of this fellowship with other people, with other believers that he's coming to. And in the next chapter, Paul will say that to love each other and to do this because that is what fulfilling the law means, and that love does no wrong to a neighbor. And so love is the fulfilling of the law. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says that love comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so we see that faith is an integral part of what godly biblical love is, and that only by being renewed or reborn can a Christian have this pure heart, this one that's declared good in God's eyes. So next he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And so we're going to look, and throughout the Bible, this good versus evil has been a major theme that's run through. We can go all the way back to the garden in Genesis 2 and 3, and we see that Satan tempts Adam and Eve and to eat from the tree so that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the serpent is tempting them, but he doesn't bring them to enlightenment. He just exposes them to evil. And so the idea there is that we can be our own gods, and we can know as much as the true living God, and that's what knowing good and evil means. But that's only what it means apart from God. And so that's what being wise in your own eyes means. And that's kind of what the culture is going to teach us, is that we can be wise or we can be good in our own eyes. So we want to learn, how do we be wise in God's eyes? So verse 9, when it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, this exact same phrase is repeated very closely in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, test everything and hold fast to what is good. So we can't just assume that we know good and evil. We can't assume that things are just in themselves good or in themselves evil. We have to test them, and we have to have a standard by which to test them. And that standard is going to be God, and we hold fast to them. And so Hebrews 5:14 also says that our powers of discernment must be trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we need constant practice. It's not that you believe and all of a sudden you know good and evil and you'll always be able to choose the right thing in every situation. It's not that. It's not that you went to church when you were younger and you learned about it and you heard what it was and so now you can live your life. We're too bombarded by culture and by all these other messages that are telling us what is good and what is bad. And so we need this constant practice. And so that's his point. And so we learn to distinguish good from evil, and then we learn to actively choose the good in all the situations in our life. And so then it's going to be the same good in verse 21 that's able to overcome evil. So in the following verses, Paul's going to lay out some positive Christian ways of behaving and then some negative ways, ways that aren't to be characteristic of Christians at all. And we'll see the biblical view and how it's different from the popular view. And so what are some of the ways that Paul lists here that are considered good or positive ways of living? There's a lot of them.
Serve one another.
Okay, good.
Be diligent in your work. And I probably do it all unto the Lord. Kind of thing, but honor to him.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
I'll stay in prayer.
Yeah, good. Very good.
Patient and affliction.
Patient and affliction. Mm-hmm. Okay. So these are positive actions. A lot of... especially in verses 10 through 13, really just listing positive things there that he wants God's people to do, and they're considered good, and these are characteristics that God wants his people to have. And so we should strive towards these, but we most likely aren't going to excel in any of them or be perfect in any of them. In fact, I know we won't be, but this is to what our being made holy will look like, is to growing in these things. And so... So, we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It starts in verse 10. And this is what the Christian love is. It's this love for one another. It's about friendship. It's about community. It's about caring for others genuinely. And Paul, in the letter to the Thessalonians, said, you're to be taught by God to love one another. And so we're to be taught by God, not by Grey's Anatomy or Gossip Girl or even Oprah. We have to be taught how to love each other in this way. It's not innate. We don't know. We're not born knowing how to love this way. And so he continues that we have to honor one another above ourselves, and we need humility to do that. And that's really just recognizing people's worth in them and respecting them for it. We have to be active in our affections and our zeal and our love. We must have fervor, my translation said, or spiritual intensity. And this is how we serve the Lord. So we serve God, again, with this humility, just like we serve and honor our brothers and sisters. And then we're to be patient in affliction. The NASB says we persevere in tribulation. And after coming to faith in Christ, many Christians will experience persecution from others. And it may not look like what persecution in China looks like, but we will experience it, especially if you come to faith later in life. There may be subtle looks, or people don't understand why you want to go to Bible study or hang out with those church people all the time now, or why you don't want to go out late and drink just to get wasted. People might call you names like a Bible banger or a holy roller. But there can be a more overt acts too. You can be shunned from groups even for your faith. And so it's also going to mean that you're going to encounter non-Christians who are going to they're going to live their life by a different standard, and your ideas of good and evil are going to be different, and they can be different. So we're going to need endurance as we struggle through these things. And so we'll talk later about where do we find this endurance. And we're to share with God's people who are in need. It's meaning serving others, devoting ourselves to ministry, ministering to others, really engaging in life with other Christians, sharing our struggles, sharing our material blessings, sharing emotional love and support, and being a community to one another. And that's what we try and do here through our small groups and through our learning. And finally, Paul says, practice hospitality. And from the mouth of Jesus, he said, For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And so this hospitality that Jesus is calling us to, it's about meeting needs, basic needs. It's about hunger, thirst, shelter. It's not about who has the cleanest house or the biggest house or the nicest china or can, you know, is the best hostess. That's not what this is about. It's about an encounter with Christ and knowing him through doing these acts for other people. And so these are all things that God considers good and that are part of his definition of what is good. And so I want you to notice that serving the Lord is in there and being in prayer, those are part of it. And so if you're doing some of the things, but you've taken God out, that's where we get into the moralism, is we divorce it from God and we say, well, I can be good and feed the homeless and do this because I feel like that's a social justice cause that I should be doing. But if we're divorcing it from faith in God, we're divorcing it from the true meaning of why God wants us to do that. And so that person may be doing wise in their own eyes, but God wants service. He wants prayer. He wants love and patience. So verse 14 and 16, they're going to set up some contrasts now between good and evil behavior. And we're going to see ultimately what it means to be wise in God's eyes, not in our own, what it means to be wise in God's estimation. And he says that first, we bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. It's counterintuitive, and maybe you know it if you've grown up in the church and you've grown up hearing it, but it's not the way we naturally want to respond. When somebody cuts me off or doesn't like the way I do things, I mean, my first reaction is, well, who cares what they think? Like, I know what I'm doing, and this is right, and I don't want to hear it. And I think I know better. But Jesus says, we're to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you or mistreat you. He says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Even that can be counterintuitive. He's not just saying empathize with other people and be compassionate, which is a part of it, but he's saying rejoice when you don't want to rejoice. Rejoice when somebody gets a better job promotion and you're stuck in a job that you don't really like. Rejoice when somebody can afford something more than you can, or rejoice when your younger sister gets married before you do. We rejoice even if we don't want to, and we mourn when we don't want to. Just like if you'd rather think positively about it than kind of getting down, or somebody's going through a depression and you just kind of had it and you don't really want to deal with their sad mood anymore, you know? God's calling us to enter into what they're going through and to love them through that. That's what this love is. And so then he says that we associate with people of low position. He wants us to get out of our comfort zones and associate with people of low position, and not to just do it one Saturday a year. And that's why we make a point of being engaged in PCPC's Mercy Ministries, why we have the opportunity as a group to go to Union Gospel Mission, so that we can form friendships and to love people who have less than us. And that's godly wisdom. And finally, in verse 16 there, he says, never be conceited. And the NASB translates this, and I think this translation gets a lot more at what it's trying to say, which is, do not be wise in your own estimation. He's saying, don't be wise in your own eyes, not from your own learning, your own understanding, but learn to be wise in God's eyes. So we have to learn, we have to discern, we have to practice, and we have to be trained in this godly wisdom. We have to be trained in discerning good from evil. And so this summer, we're going to talk about godly character and what that means. And so our culture is also going to tell us what it means to be a good person or what it means to have character. And so we're going to look at, what does God say? What does the Bible say? And that's a further way that we're testing things, we're discerning, we're learning godly wisdom. So I encourage you to come to it. We learn from sitting at God's feet and listening. And so to be truly wise means to cling to what is good. It means to cling to God. And verse 17 to 21 are going to speak to some ways also that we can be tempted to respond, but which we have to use biblical wisdom to respond to. which can be different and unconventional, different than what we would think of. And it's wisdom from God, not from what we learn around us. So in verse 19, I'm going to skip down. Verse 19, it says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." We must wait on the Lord. We can't repay that person what we think they deserve. We can't do to them what they've done to us. And in Grey's Anatomy, the killer, when he's looking at Derek, he says, "An eye for an eye, right?" And he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, "I came here for justice," but he's missing God's full story. He's missing the redemption that comes in Jesus. He misses where Jesus says, "You've heard an eye for an eye, but I say turn the other cheek." He's missed the whole story. But that's what our culture is giving us. They're giving us parts of God's story, but not the whole part. And so we hear that, and so we can be tempted to believe a story that sounds good, it sounds true, it sounds biblical, and yet it's not true. It's not the full story of what God has for us. And so for this man, his only resort, the only way he's going to get revenge is for him to do it himself. That's his only hope for justice, because he lives in a world without God in his eyes. And so he wants someone to pay. He's repaying evil for evil. This verse 19, it's a direct quote of Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, which is also in the Old Testament, in the section where this man's quoting an eye for an eye, but he missed that part, where it says, God says, "It's mine to avenge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And the following verse in Deuteronomy, which isn't in here, it says that the Lord will vindicate his people because he has compassion on his servants. It's not that God doesn't care or he doesn't see what's going on, but that repaying of these deeds is God's job alone. He is the judge. He is the avenger. But he loves his people, and he has compassion on them. And so as Christians, we know that God cares deeply and that he will take care of revenge for any wrongs that are committed against us. And the passage continues, our passage in Romans. It says, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." So verse 20, it's a contrast of how we respond, and it's sort of an elaboration on verse 14 with the hospitality, where Jesus said, "Well, do this to that person, and you're doing it to me." And that sounds good, right? It's like, well, Jesus is easy to love, right, for some people. But it's like, I can do that. But then when it's do it to your enemy, somebody who's wronged you, who's hurt you, it makes it that much harder. But we have to pray for those people who abuse you. And this section here is another direct quote from the Old Testament. It's from Proverbs 25:21, and it's quoting it word for word. I thought it was a little strange. Why is it heaping burning coals on his head? But he's really just drawing your attention to the book of Proverbs and the saying. That's the point of what's there. And what happens in the book of Proverbs, the whole book is set up for learning godly wisdom, learning to discern good from evil. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. And so a favorite passage of many people in Proverbs is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Well, the very next verse says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." And so we can't be wise in our own eyes. We have to be wise in God's eyes. And that's what the book of Proverbs is there to teach. And that's what Paul's teaching here in Romans. They're both teaching the same message, that we can't just rely on our own judgment. Our own judgment's not going to be reliable. We have to be trained in learning godly wisdom. And so we come back to the idea that began the passage. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're not to let this evil overcome us. And it could, if we're not discerning, if we're not practicing, we're not learning from our mistakes, we could easily be tempted to fall into a lot of these traps. And we still will, even as we walk, but that's what our process of growing is. And so that's why we continue practicing and discerning and we learn to test what's good and evil. And so there are going to be situations where there's not a clear right or wrong in things that you're asked to do in life and situations you encounter. So you have to learn to trust God and trust his scriptures and trust your community, your Christian community, to grow in your ability to discern. Okay, so I talked about how all of chapters 12 through 16 are these practical advice, and they're all going to relate. So I want, in an effort to not read this passage just in isolation and just read it and say, okay, well, here's good, here's evil, do this, don't do that. We want to look beyond that. It's not just work harder at these things, try harder to please God and excel. So we have to read these in light of the gospel and what God's done for us. So I want you to flip now to Romans chapter 16. Verse 19. And here Paul's talking to the Romans, and he says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." So Paul knows that the Romans, they're heard to be good people. He's heard reports of it. He's seen that they're obedient to Christ and to the gospel. They're filled with knowledge. They're able to teach one another. And he's overjoyed at this news. But he wants to write them, and that's why he's written chapters 12 to 16, because even though that they're spiritually mature, there's still false teachers among them. And they're people that are teaching doctrines that are different from what Paul's laid out in 1 through 11 in the beginning chapters. And so he wants to reiterate and to teach them this truth. And so even in our own instance, there can be false teachers in the church, but there's so much more that comes at us just from our culture, from TV, from news, everything. And so he writes this so that we can become wise. And back to the Grey's Anatomy analogy, when the man's standing there and he's got the gun and he's shaking, he's scared, and you can see that he's like, he's tormented and he's really grieved over his wife, and he doesn't see any other way to make this, you know, to get his justice than to stand there with a gun. And so, but Derek, he looks at him and he says, I can see that you're a good man, right? He's appealing to that shared humanity, but that's not what good is. It's not a sparkle in somebody's eye. It's not this trembling grief that we see there. And he's been hurt, but goodness is really about following God. It's about having a relationship with him. And so while we feel bad for this man that he lost his wife, we can't look and think that's good. And while the TV is saying, you have good in you, we still can't look at it and say, well, then he's a good man. And so we can't listen to these views. And that's why Paul writes these things in chapters 12 through 16, so that even we today can learn from it and can know. And so he says in that verse that he wants them to be innocent about what is evil. And by innocent, he doesn't just mean like naive, I don't want you to know any evil. But innocent in the Bible can mean to be blameless, or it can be free from guilt. And that's what, when we talked a few weeks ago about our justification is, it's about being declared innocent, being made right in God's sight because of what Christ has done for us. And so that's what he wants, is he wants us to live our lives in light of that and to grow and to, in that way, be free from the guilt of this evil because we know about it. And so he wants them to learn to be wise about the difference in good and evil. And the next verse in chapter 16, 20 is going to say, he talks about the ultimate defeat that's coming. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then the next thing he says is, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We need the grace of God, right? Even now, as we live in this tension between the good, the evil, the good and evil that we feel around us, the evil that we experience at ourselves. But we have to know that it was defeated ultimately at the cross, and that Jesus will ultimately crush it soon. Okay, but we need God's grace to live in that tension and to live in the period now until we wait for its ultimate destruction. So then, if this good is what we discern from God, and that's what it is that's capable of overcoming evil, what is this ultimate good? This ultimate good that verse 12:9 said, cling to what is good. What we cling to is God. God is what is good. We cling to Christ. And I want you to flip again. And so I'm using the context to help us see what's going on in this passage. So look at Romans 15:3. It says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So it's not evil that's happening against us, though we feel it, but ultimately it's against God. And that's why it's God's job to avenge it. Because when somebody is coming at us because of our faith, ultimately they're mad. Their beef is with God. It's not with you. You're just following God and following his faith. And so that's why God is the one who avenges. So we overcome that evil by clinging to what is good, by clinging to Jesus and to God. So to be truly wise means to cling to Jesus for our understanding of good and evil and for the power to discern the good. So how do you find this to be hard to live up to, or a hard teaching, or do you? Or is there anything confusing? And I have you flipping around.
How we know we're supposed to behave and what's truly going on in our hearts. And so I guess my struggle usually is that I know the right thing to do, but I also have to pray for the sincerity to do it and not just do it because I know, I don't know, I struggle with it pleases God when we do it because it's a sacrifice, because it's not how what's going on in our hearts. And yet I want to be sincere when I do it too, and sometimes I don't know that I'm doing both. So.
Right.
So in all of these things, especially when it comes to people and relationships, being envious or, I guess just being in a relationship, I think, with people, it's hard to always feel like you're being sincere, even though you know what pleases God.
Right, yeah. I think relationships are, we'd probably all live really fine if we didn't have to interact with anyone, right? We wouldn't have any problems. Yeah, I think that's true. I'm going to try and speak to some of that in the application, but we really do. I mean, we want to be sincere, and that's where I think some of the previous lesson where we talked about, because you've died to sin and you're made alive in God, there's something that's true of you, that you already have it, but you don't yet have it fully. And so God sees you with that, and so he wants that, but we're still going to kind of struggle. It's going to be kind of messy as we live it out and as we learn to do it. And we're going to struggle, and it's going to be hard. Yeah. Is there anything else? Okay. So let's look at the next verse in chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. And this is the good news for living this way. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. And so scripture teaches us, God through the scriptures teaches us, he gives us the endurance, he gives us the encouragement to do it and to endure the suffering and the evil that might come our way, even relationships and the struggles that they have. He gives us the encouragement and the ability to endure it, the ability to stumble, to fall, to get picked back up, to pray for forgiveness and God's grace. And it's a process, and it's going to be a process, and it's going to be hard and messy along the way. So how do we live this way? And so this is where we apply it to our lives. I think one of the first steps is recognizing where you fall short. Recognize where maybe you're tempted towards the bad responses. Recognize it. Being aware that you're doing it is is a huge step, but it's not the only step. So you have to recognize, where do you want revenge? Where do you maybe want to warn somebody about, like, that guy who hurt you, or, you know, even a girl who said something bad about us? Where are we tempted to do that? And so we have to ask God for forgiveness and truly repent. And truly repenting can mean maybe you have to go to that person and say, look, what you did hurt me, and I'm upset, and I don't want to respond in anger, and maybe I did respond in anger, and I ask you to forgive me for that. That can break down walls. And I've seen that modeled in some of my own friendships where somebody would do something that would kind of bother me, and I was like, you know, whatever, I'll just let it go. But then, you know, I didn't want to talk to her the next day. And she would call me and she'd say, have I done something that's offended you? Or, you know, I think maybe when I said this yesterday, you know, I hurt your feelings. I didn't mean to do that. And I was like, oh, well, I guess we're going to talk about it. And by the end of the conversation, I mean, the reconciliation that God brings about through that is amazing. And so that's, again, where our community comes in, where we, I mean, we have to be able to share with others, but we have to have it modeled for us, too, and to learn from others how to do that. And so we ask to be shown where our hearts seek after these evil things, or where we want revenge, or we want to kind of, you know, say mean, nasty things about people. And I mean, it happens to me a lot, but I have to hold myself sometimes just from just wanting to talk about it with somebody, you know, instead of talking to God about it. And it's not to say to talk about it is bad, because that's why we have our community. We need to be able to encourage one another in discerning that. And then we also need to ask God to show us, where do we think that we instinctively know what's good? And I think that can be a tricky one, because we may think we know what's good, and it may be reinforced all around us that this is good. I've had many situations where the advice I was getting from a Christian was straight from Oprah, and I was like, I appreciate that you want to listen and you enjoy her show, and I don't have a problem with her show, but I was like, I was in a really tough spot, and I was like, I need God's wisdom here. I need to hear what God has to say. I don't need to hear that this guy just wasn't into me, you know? And so that's where we need. And then we need to remember the truths of who you are. Remember God's promises that he's made to you. And one of these promises tonight is that, you know, he's taken on these insults on himself. And so the insults that come against us, that Christ has taken those on himself. When somebody insults you, it insults Christ and it pains him. And so we don't want to respond in that same way, because we're just further paining him. And so pray that you'll remember who you are in Christ. And remember that we don't have to listen to the good and evil schema of the world to understand what good and evil is, but we need to look to God, and that God is good, and so we cling to him. And so pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Pray to practice where you're weak in some of these areas, or where you don't feel like you do a really good job. Pray for help. And so then pray then that you can move more towards the good, the things that are considered good in God's sight. And again, you need to be in an active community, and that's why I'm thankful you're all here. You need to be learning God's word, and we have to be fervent in prayer. And then we do have to, in that situation, we have to make a choice to choose the good over the evil. And we have to pray for the strength to change, which only comes through the Holy Spirit. And so Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, he can do immeasurably more than anything we ask or can imagine. And it's according to his power that's at work within us. And that power that is at work within us is his Holy Spirit. And it's teaching us all that Christ has taught us in his scriptures. And we have this power even now. So in conclusion, we learned tonight from this passage and from the context of Romans and our whole study and from Jesus' life that, unlike popular ideas of good and evil and how to live life, to be truly wise means to cling to Jesus Christ for for our understanding of good and evil, and for the power through the Holy Spirit to discern the good. So we learn that unlike popular ideas of good and evil and how to live life, to be truly wise means to cling to Jesus Christ for our understanding of good and evil and for the power to discern the good. All right, let's pray.